For the sermon today, I'm going to finally get to me catching COVID kind of pushed back our schedule. I was on track to finish the seven churches last year, so I'm gonna say that was a victory. We made it, but we had to extend over. So I am going to go over Laodicea this Sabbath. This church, the message here to the church at Laodicea, it is one of the most sobering messages that we have for the churches that we hear today. The message that Christ gives to this church, it's important for every single one of us, though. The song that we just sang is actually really going to play into this mentality that we find at the church here in Laodicea. And we're going to see why Christ is so critical of the church and what they're doing. Christ, at one point, talks about, you know, he's knocking at the door of our lives. He's wanting to be part of our lives. He's wanting to be involved in it, and he's wanting us to focus on him. And he says, "Let me in." And what we find is that Laodicea had a hard time at that. They weren't willing to dine with him and live his way. And so as we go through this message, we're going to see that it is packed full of material that is still applicable for us today. I have titled my message, Laodicea, Open That Door. Laodicea, Open That Door. And Jesus Christ is wanting to prepare his church as a bride for with this particular message so that we're ready to actually be kings and priests, so that we can actually rule with him at his return and assist Jesus Christ as we reorganize the entire world. And that's something we're dealing with today, that we see the changes that are going on in the world, how far there's this rejection of God. You can go ahead and start flipping your Bibles open to Revelation 3, because that's where we're going to start out today if you're not already there. But before we actually get reading into that, when we think about all the other six churches that we've looked at, and we start to understand the culture, we understand the societies that they were living in, the forces that were playing against them, each of them were a little different, right? Some of them were dealing with false idols. Some of them were dealing with false prophets. Some of them were dealing with the society itself, whether it was a religious temple that was infiltrating the society. But all of them were facing something that turned them away from God, something that didn't align with the understanding of what they were taught, and they knew what they had to do. And the challenges that God's children faced back then, they were creating problems for themselves because they were allowing society to influence them so much. And we have this final message that we're going to go through and break it down and to see how it applies in our lives today, because we're still facing these same exact dangers. This is still something that we are faced with, and that we have to overcome. You know, we live in a society that doesn't understand God or his way of life to the point where they actually reject it. And so we have to learn how to function in it without it twisting our mind, right? It's really easy for us to be part of society and start to get intertwined with that and not even realize sometimes how it seeps into us. And all of a sudden we either say something or do something and we're like, we catch ourselves and go, where did that come from? So we have this challenge that is the same challenge that Laodicea was dealing with, as well as the other one. So let me give you a little bit of background. Laodicea, this is the seventh church at the circuit. If you remember, they were kind of on this post road. It kind of looks like a horseshoe. I should have done my slideshows again. But when we start in Ephesus, it's on the western side and kind of goes up north and then to east and back down south. So it kind of looks like a horseshoe of this circuit that they're on. Laodicea is about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. So Philadelphia is the one that we just went through, the one that had no correction, right? We all want to be the Philadelphian church. They had things figured out. From Ephesus, it's about 100 miles directly east of Ephesus. So it's not this huge amount of space. I mean, it's a little bit of distance between them, but it's still not a massive area that they were traveling between all of these churches. Laodicea was at the junction, a main junction of where three main roads came together. And that kind of created this scenario to where it became a center for this massive trade and commerce hub. Anytime you have main roads running through, these cities always flourish, which we've seen the same pattern from a couple of the other ones. It was one of the richest commercial cities during that time, and it was known for its banking industry. With that banking industry, with the finance and all this commerce, they had a big backing of gold reserve that they had there. So this is what this area was known for. These large amounts of gold that they stored here. They were very famous for a glossy black wool that was very enticing to other areas, and they could use this for clothing, and so this was very valuable at that time. And then they also had a famous school of medicine. This school of medicine, they came up with this special ointment known as Frisian powder, and it was a salve that you could put on eyes to heal any type, not any, they could heal some type of eye ailments and issues with your eyes with this salve, some type of defects that you would have. So these are three of the main things that are going to play into what we're going to look at with Laodicea and why they struggled so much, because Christ speaks directly to these things and he uses things. It's neat to see how he specifically targets their problem areas. And we saw it with some of the other churches, and we're going to see it with this one too. This area in Laodicea, they had an aqueduct. It is thought that this aqueduct possibly brought water in from the north and the south. The north would have been, the south would have been Colossae, and then towards the north, it would have been Hierapolis. Up in Hierapolis, they had these hot springs, so it would be extremely hot water that they were pumping down towards Laodicea. They had some hot springs down in Colossae, but they're not sure if that's where they pumped the water from. Some think they were pumping just cold water from the south at that point. There's a couple different ideas about that. If you research it, some people don't even think they use these aqueducts for that. But when we start looking at this message, it makes a lot of sense that they would be pumping hot and cold water into this area because of the phraseology that Christ uses and some of the things that he points to. And so when we think about these aqueducts, and the Roman Empire was really good about engineering these aqueducts everywhere they went. And so this is how some of these areas flourished. Without water, you can't grow crops. Without water, you can't have life. It's one of, we can go, I think, 3 days without water, and we can go 2 weeks without food. So our body is 70% water, something, I can't remember. I haven't been in biology for a long time. But it's a high percentage of what our body is always contained of water. And so when we think about this and that livelihood of pumping this water into this city to giving it life, and this is what it is. So by the time this hot water and cold water reached Laodicea, it had all cooled down, or it heated up. It became tepid, right? Through that travel time of getting to Laodicea, it became lukewarm. I don't know very many people who like lukewarm drinks. I imagine most of you came and got your coffee and liked it steaming hot, right? Or you go the other way, you get iced coffee. That's been a big thing for the last couple of years is iced coffee. But nobody wants to sit the coffee down for a couple hours and then come back to it and they're like, oh, this coffee's so good. I don't drink coffee, so I don't know. It'd be all the same to me. But Christ uses this. He uses this image for them, this lukewarm taste of something in our mouths. So let's go ahead. I want to read all the way through Revelation 3, this section for Laodicea. It's verses 14 through 22. I want to read all of it, and then we're going to jump back and actually start dissecting this little by little. So this is where we're at Rome, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And the angel to the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So here, as the other ones start out, we have this summation of Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is, and this the Amen. It's kind of this closure. You know, we close our prayers in that, or at least most of us do, right, Mr. Herman? That's usually the finale. Pick on you a little bit today. Now, it's a completion, right? Amen is the completion. We're wrapping it up. We're closing our Sabbath service, this time set aside specifically for God, and we're ending that. And this is one of those words that they use. You know, we're kind of getting approval, God's approval that, you know, this day was set aside for him. Not just the service itself, but this entire day. And yes, this is our service time, but we have that. And Christ is this one for sure, this faithful and true witness that we all try to live our lives by. And so verse 15, it says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So that's pretty strong words. When we think about vomiting, that's not a pleasant thing. None of us ever want to find ourselves in that position. And he uses those to say, this is what you are to me. This is the taste that you leave in my mouth, is that I want to vomit you out. And then verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Scripture says to the churches. That's that familiar phrase that he's been finishing all of his letters with, that this is the closure. Anybody who has ears. This isn't just for Laodicea. This isn't just for the people in the first century, the people who were alive at that time. This resonates time, all time. For us, we find valuable lessons out of this. And he's saying, pay attention to the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit for guidance. Let it guide your lives. Let it lead you. And so this is a strong message. It is a message of rebuke, but it is a strong message. Of all the churches, we find this is the harshest. Christ doesn't give any commendation for them. He doesn't say, because if you remember in the other ones, he said, hey, you've done this well, but here's where you struggle. These are the problems that you have. I see you doing all these good things, but you also have this to work on. Outside of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, they received no rebuke either. They didn't have any issues that Christ pointed out for us. But with this, it's all negative. It's all negative. And so we don't find any good and bad. It's just the bad. And so without having anything positive, we see there was a lot of correction given here to Laodicea, which is startling and very sad. Because if we understand that at different points of time throughout history, it looks like there were these periods where the seven churches have gone through, but at the same time, they've always existed. The church deals with little pieces of it all through. So that means we're either solely in this Laodicean time, or we also do have some of it implanted as we're dealing with some of the other church problems that from the other six. So this is relevant for us. He's still talking to us. The way that Christ lays us out and God the Father plans this is to help to open our eyes, help us to be aware that these things are still going on. And it's nice to know that this is perfect judgment. Christ has the perfect judgment, and it's not him being harsh because it's not deserved. He knows exactly what they're doing. He knows their hearts, and he alone controls the body. He is the head of the body. And so we have to keep this in mind with all of these congregations that existed in the first century and all the correction that he was giving to them. All of these churches were part of his body. And that's why he's helping them. That's why he's giving them these instructions. He's passed it along through his disciples to teach and guide these members at that time. So if you remember what Paul writes in the epistles of the Ephesians, that the church is a spiritual organism, where we're not a physical Israel anymore. We're a spiritual Israel, and we're a spiritual organism. That's why we don't have the temple. We are the temple. And it's through our faith and it's through our love of God that we're obedient. We follow God's instructions that he gives to us. And Christ is the head of this church, of this spiritual organism. And we are individual members as part of God, of part of Christ's body, in that sense that he's putting us all together. He's bringing us together and piecing us together. And Jesus has that perfect judgment. He understands what the body needs and what we're doing, where no one else has that authority. No one else has that right to criticize to this degree, to this level, this strong of correction. And I think sometimes throughout the past and still in the present, we sometimes get pulled into this bad-mouthing or using Laodicea as a pejorative. We throw it around as a negative to call out other people or other organizations. And that's where we really have to be really careful, because it's not our job to label people or label churches, because this is Christ's church. Anybody following Christ's example is under his authority, not ours. And so we need to be really careful about how we use this and how we view this, because none of us are the amen. It's just him. And that's his role, to be able to correct his churches and his people. And so try to evaluate our mindset sometimes when we make accusations or we judge as part of the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't help each other, right? We have relationships with one another where we guide each other, where somebody stumbles and we try to help them out. That's not the same level. But if we're just using that as a critique of somebody else or an entire group, only Christ gets to do it in that fashion. And that's what's important for us out of this part right here. So if we remember historically that these churches existed at the height of the Roman Empire, this first century is when the empire really came on strongly and they dominated that area. And that created that Pax Romana. You remember that Roman peace that they created throughout that land? All this was done, they also called it the Augustine Peace. He was the Caesar at that time. And what happened is this allowed the gospel to be preached not only in Asia Minor, but it stretched all the way into Rome. They were able to preach God's message all the way back into the Rome. The apostles were able to travel and communicate. That was part of the mail system that was so helpful to spreading messages. That's why the apostles could write these letters and get it to the churches, is because of this peace and what the Romans had established. So it was a unique period in the ancient world. It was kind of that apex development of this culturally, socially, politically, and economic system. And we see this growth just blow up at this time. And this is what they established. And we can use that and look at, even though this was first century, we have a lot of these same tendencies that we're dealing with right now. All of us are governed politically, socially, economically, culturally. But how does that impact us? How do we let that really influence us? What are we taking out of the world versus what we're putting into the world? And what are we buffering ourselves from in this world versus what we're pulling from God? Where is the lines that we're drawing? Because Christ saw a lot of dangers for those members in Laodicea, and so he gives them these warnings, and he gives them these concerns, and he ends saying, anybody who has ears, let them hear, because these are still concerns for us. Christ saw that through these lifestyles that they had recognized, he recognized what they were doing and said, these are big hurdles. These are big stumbling blocks for you guys. And he called them out. He called them out. He called them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Not good things. Not the things that we want to be. And so we have to look at this and really dig in to try to understand exactly how this applies to us. Because it's pretty prevalent in our society today. You don't have to go over there, but you can write down Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. I don't have too much more to add to this section, but this is really our mindset that we have to remember as functioning as members of Christ's body. This is Colossians 1, 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Setting that tone for who Christ is. He's the one that has that leadership. He's the one that has the ability for these corrections. Everything was made through him. He was not a created being. He gave up his eternality. If that's a real word, I'm not sure. Eternality? Sounds like a real word. He existed eternally. He gave that up. He became flesh and blood, but he is everlasting from everlasting, just like God the Father. Hop back down to Revelation chapter 3. If we look at verses 15 through 16 now, it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He wanted them one way or the other. He's saying, you guys are giving me nothing. He said, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. One of these two. He goes, you guys are just ho-hum. You're just going along, fitting in. You guys are... He doesn't really want people to fall away, but that's that opposite, right? That's the cold side, is when we lose our faith and we fall away. He doesn't really desire that, but he's saying, at least you're making a decision. And I think that's a really good warning that we have to be aware of, because we don't want to get stuck in this middle ground. If he's saying this middle ground's no good, and we're stuck in this area where we're just coasting along, he's giving a warning to that as well. And we don't want to be cold. He's wanting the hot. And he's wanting that hot because he wants authenticity. He wants somebody's heart. He was wanting some fire, some zeal, some passion. He wants to see faith and overcoming. He wants to see loving, kind members is what he wanted. But what he got was lukewarm. And what we can take from that, it gives us this idea that lukewarm may be that area where people understand the truth, but they're not going to be accepted by God. That's going to be a harsh judgment, because he's saying go one way or the other. And it kind of goes along with, I know he doesn't want us to fall away, but it almost makes it sound like he's saying, you know, falling away would be better, because then I know you don't get it. Where when we're stuck in this middle ground, we really have to question, are we on page with what Christ is instructing us to do? Are we getting it, or are we not getting it? And this is what he's telling them. He's saying, you're lukewarm. You're blending in with your surroundings. Think about that water as it traveled miles. It was about 5 miles and 5 miles from Colossae and 6 miles from Hierapolis. So over that distance of miles, that water would have been heating and cooling to its surrounding temperature. And he's telling the members here at Laodicea, he goes, you guys are just blending in with society. You're becoming another person in society. You're just another Laodicean. There's no difference between you. You're blending in. He's telling them, that's not okay. That's not fine. He's like, you know, you show up every week. You're keeping the holy days. But you're just not getting it. There's nothing extra. There's no zeal. He wants some spunk from us, right? He wants a little attitude. He wants a little bit of attitude. No, we don't go and shove it down people's throats that Christmas is wrong and everything about is pagan. That's not what he's talking about. But he wants us to really reject that way of life, to really make sure that there's a differentiation between us accepting that and us not wanting to have any part of that. And because Christ knows his body so well, he can give this condemnation here to the Laodicea. His verdict is spot on. It's always spot on. And his verdict that he's given, this conclusion that he gives them, is completely opposite of their self-evaluation. They didn't see anything wrong with what they were doing. They didn't see anything wrong with the way they were living their lives. But he's points out some really big faults that they have. And he's saying, you need to wake up. He said, you don't realize that you're not being obedient right now. And he's trying to wake them up. He's trying to light a fire under them to give them something to strive for. Because he wants us to be useful. He wanted them to be useful. He wanted to do a work through them. He wanted to be involved in their lives just like he does with us today. He's working all of us to become his children. He wants us to be in his family. And that's the whole point, I think, of anything that's kind of optimistic. He gives this tiny little bit of encouragement right here. I think this might be the only thing that we could say would be encouraging. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. He's saying, I wish you were one of these. That's the only encouraging positive thing we can pull out of this. We're going to try to keep it a little bit positive, right? It's hard when it's all negative. So God's saying, hey, I want you one way or the other. I want you, like, do something. Do something. Don't just be. Don't just be, but do something. But they were satisfied. They were indifferent about the real issues that they had with their faith and what they were dealing with in society. And he says, if you stay like this, I can't work with you. If this is what your life is going to be, bleh, he goes, I can't do anything with you. I can't do a work with you. And that's why at the end of the message, we heard that he says, you know, let me in. I'm here at the door. I'm knocking. Let me in and dine with you. He goes, I want to be with you. Flip over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17 real quick. We'll take a look at this. Paul realizes that he could not be saved by obeying God's laws. This is one of the more challenging things that we deal with modern Christianity and trying to explain this difference between grace and law. They don't understand this blend that we have. But as humans, we are completely incapable of saving ourselves. There's no questions. There's no way to do it on our own. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't expectations placed on us. But God has opened access to his family through Jesus Christ and not our own efforts. God wants to make that very clear that it's not by our own strength or our own power, our own wisdom or knowledge, but it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17, and we'll read it all the way down to the end. It says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So he's basically saying, you know, if I'm sinning, Christ is supposed to be leading us. He gives us these laws. And these laws, these are what we're breaking. This is what makes us a transgressor of the law. So does that mean Christ is bad? He's saying, no, of course not. He goes, I'm doing this myself. He goes, I'm making these choices to break this. In verse 19, he says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Putting that big stamp on the end of it, saying, if we could do this by ourselves, if we were able by in some way to live a perfect life, a righteous life, if we could make ourselves more righteous, then there was no reason for Christ's death. It was done in vain. But he sets it up and says, no, that's not the case. He goes, it's Christ who lives in me. Everything is done through Christ. It's that sacrifice. It was Christ's sacrifice. That's why we need him in us. That's why it's crucial when he's knocking at the door that we answer, that we are motivated. At this point, he couldn't go into the Laodiceans. He was not being able to connect with them. The members there had put up some type of barriers from the physical world around them, the society that they were living in, and they would not allow Christ in. They were comfortable with where they were at in their lives. And when we do this, God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And that none of us want that. None of us want to find ourselves there where we're questioning whether or not God's going to be unpleased with our way of life. And so we have to be hot. We have to be hot. We've got to go that direction. If you head back over to Revelation, we'll drop down to verse 17. And thinking about the history of what I told you with what the society is here and that the powerhouse of that banking system. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So their mentality is, hey, we're doing well for ourselves. They could have easily been thinking, oh, look at all these blessings. God must be really blessing us. The whole society, the citizens there, they were succeeding because it was a profitable town. Laodicea was profitable because of their medical school, because of the wool that they had, that glossy black wool that was unique to only to that area. And this banking system, this commerce and trade. And he says, you don't see that you're these things. You're not getting it that you're blind and you're naked and you're miserable and wretched and poor. He goes, you don't understand. He said, you're just blending in with society. He said, you've picked up these good things that you think are from society. He goes, but those are not good. You don't see who you really are. And that's the real problem. They were ignorant of their condition. They didn't know who they really were. And he says, when you say, I am rich, wealthy, and need nothing, does that relate to us? Does that resonate with us? You know, or do we feel wealthy? Do we feel like we really need nothing in our lives? For quite some time now, I've felt like I don't need nothing. I don't need anything. That's good English. I don't need nothing. I live a very blessed life. I don't have to worry about where my water's coming from. I turn a little faucet and it'll run all day long. I don't have to wonder where my next meal's coming from. This past week, actually 2 days ago, random lady called me and asking for me to just take her to a ride to the homeless shelter. Her and her one-year-old daughter, trying to find just shelter for the night so that they weren't out in the 5 degrees. When we really think about what it is that we've been given, it looks like, just like it did to them, that they are living in the kingdom of God. We can very easily look at ourselves and say, this is comfortable. We have these blessings. Laodicea was living in a world that was extremely blessed, that was extremely wealthy, and that looked like the kingdom of God to them. They literally didn't need anything. They needed nothing physical. And because of that, they lost track of what it meant to let Christ into their lives. And he's saying, wake up. He's saying, wake up. Because you don't get that you have these problems. You are poor. I don't care how much money you have. He says, you're poor. He says, this is not the kingdom of God. When we look around society, so many people create their own kingdom of God. Right? They have physical things that they desire, and as soon as they get that, that's all they have. That makes their life. Whether it's a house or a car or a job, there are specific things that we can find in this physical world that we can make ourselves happy with. In the general society, general humanity, that's what we do. We have achievements that we try to accomplish, and when we hit those markers, that's their kingdom of God. They have enough money to do what they want. They have enough money to go where they want, build what they want, buy what they want. So Laodicea, it's an interesting period of time because it didn't seem like they were in need as a society, as a city. When we think about our world today, what we're dealing with in the United States, you know, the middle class Americans are being squeezed out of existence. It's kind of part of the presidential debate every single year that it comes around. We're going to hear it a whole lot here in a couple months, right? The off years, the second year in, where we're going to have an election in November, and there's going to be House seats and Senate seats that are replaced. And we're going to hear all this stuff about jobs and income and inequalities and equality. And this year, I imagine we're going to hear about inflation and whatever else we're going to be dealing with by that point in time. But these are the debates that come up every other year. This is what society is focused on. And what we're witnessing here as living as United States citizens, we're watching this divide happen, this widening of the gap. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And those in the middle class are getting pushed one way or the other. It's just wedging it out as government tries to help and assist and take over more control. They have good intentions most of the time. They're trying to supply needs, but they don't understand the division that's happening and what they're creating for the overall society. And so we see these two extremes. And for us, most of us live a pretty high level of life. But what we're going to watch is these tensions continue to build and build and build. And that's what we see with our rhetoric today. And that's why we see the division and the conflict and the non-agreements. There's no meeting in the middle anymore. It's going to be one way or the other. There's no compromise. That's what we live in. We can think about Laodicea and the wealth and people having the physical things. That's what we see. That's what we have. We see many people having this fixation on wealth, on power. And it keeps them blinded from finding any type of religion. You know, I know I've heard people talk about some of the elders that we've brought in from African countries, when they bring them over to train them, they have to be really careful, because they've noticed that sometimes they bring them in, they go, you guys are living in the kingdom. You guys have everything. No wonder you don't get our problems. They said, you do live in the kingdom. And for them, that small glimpse of wealth is just amazing to them, because they've never seen anything like it. They've literally never seen anything like that. They live in a ruled by governments that take any type of wealth. They don't redistribute it. They just take it. We do our best to try to help them out, building wells and building churches so that they can actually have services. But sometimes we miss the bigger point, just like the Laodiceans were, is that this is not the kingdom of God. This is not the finale. And for them, there was a real ignorance. And we don't want to have that. The message here to this church is showing that their spirit and their church was surrounded by the culture. It crept into the individuals. It had crept into the congregations. And we have to look at ourselves. Do we ever have that happen to us? Have we ever had the culture of our society creep into us as individuals, creep into our congregations or our entire organization? What does it do? It paralyzes us spiritually. It stops any growth. That's all, something we all have to consider. And that's why this is so applicable to us, is because we do see society slipping into our church. The society of today is creeping in. It has crept in the past, and it will continue to creep in. Sometimes more than others. We have to do our best to fight that. Because we don't ever want to find ourselves being called wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And us not realize it because we're sitting on top of the world. Because we're fully clothed with our full bellies and a nice warm house. We have to really be careful. Christ is trying to wake them up. He's giving them all the information that he has so that they can make good choices. When we come to church, what is our focus? Are we focused on the spiritual things, or do we talk about that the Bengals finished first in the AFC North? I would like to talk about that. That's high on my priority list. But does that dominate it? Sometimes. Some weeks there are. I get in with the indie crowd and they start running their mouth, or Mr. Borton starts throwing out cult stuff. We'll see if they even get in. But what's our focus? Where is our dedication? Where is our importance? Is it to how life is going? It's good to check up on each other. Hey, how'd your week go? How are you feeling? I know you were sick last week. Those are good things, but at the same time, we need to have some spiritual discussions. We need to be focused on God. Maybe it's talking about, hey, what'd you do your Bible study on this week? That, or reading something, say, hey, have you ever seen this? I saw this in a different light this week. No new heresy, guys. No heresy, but sometimes we see things differently, right? We see it from a viewpoint that we'd never seen before. What is our focus for today? And the funny thing is, it's not just today. Every day we have to be focused on God. Every day he has to be the primary force in our life that directs us and that guides us. Now, that doesn't mean 24/7, that's all we're focused on. But that has to be the motivation. That has to be the fire underneath us. And these are some of the hardest lessons and the hardest statements that Jesus Christ gives to his church. And he gives all these things to them, and he tells them this. And he says, this is the way you're acting. This is the way you think you act. And then he tells them to go buy three things. And this is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, these are the three things they're supposed to buy from him. So this isn't going into the markets there. This is from him. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich. He's punching them in the gut with that one. He's punching them right in the stomach. Because this is their livelihood. This is their life. Their wealth. It was a rich city that had this gold. I looked it up on the way here. 1 ounce of gold. So if you think about it's the size of a silver dollar, approximately. 1 ounce of gold is over $1,800 right now. Gold's worth a lot. It was valuable back then. It's still valuable today. It's worth a lot. And this city was built on that foundation. That banking industry set that as their lifeblood. That was the commerce that came into there. That's who they were. It was a wealthy city, and that's what the members focused on. But Christ says, don't buy that gold. He says, buy the gold that's refined in fire. He's talking about a purified spiritual gold. He's saying something more valuable than anything you could ever imagine. It's a life of character, a life of change and overcoming and repentance. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, but he says this is the focus that you have to have. What happens when we do focus on these things, as we read earlier, we can't ever make ourselves righteous, but we can do our best to try to become righteous. We can do our best to try to be obedient, be loving children that respects what God asks of us. Because he's doing all the work. He's doing all the work for us when we let him. Now, it doesn't mean we get to coast and become lukewarm. But he helps us through. He gives us what we need. And sometimes it'll be difficult. And sometimes there'll be challenges and hurdles that we have to overcome. But Christ is saying it's worth it. He says this is where the true value is. Overcoming, enduring, staying faithful. Learning lessons from the things that we suffer from, even when we have to bind up our own wounds. He says these things are going to happen, and it's going to go on and on and on. He goes, but you'll heal up. And he said, I'll be here with you. He says, don't deny God. Don't deny your faith. He says, when we come back, after all of these struggles, after all of this purification, being purified in that fire, he says, you're going to be finer, more precious than any of the finest gold that you see in these banks. Any of this wealth that you have, he says, you're going to be a lot more valuable. Then he goes on to the second thing. He says, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed. So he's hitting on their lifeblood here, remember? So the banking industry with the gold. Here he's talking about these clothing items that were made from that glossy black wool that was extremely valuable. He's saying you need white garments, which is the completely opposite of what they're making there. The white garments are a symbol of righteousness, that striving to do better. The character is kind of a spiritual clothing for us, right? Kind of defines who we are. We think about our character and our attitude. And sometimes it's hard-earned. Well, not sometimes. It's always hard-earned. Some of us have to work harder at different elements of it. But it's always hard-earned. And the lessons that we learn from God along the way are the best ones. Because he knows exactly where we're weak at. He knows what we need help with. And that's why we have different challenges. That's why we don't all face the same thing. It's because we all need help in different areas. He's not telling us, he's basically saying, you know, don't toe the line every Sabbath. Don't toe the line during the week. Put yourself into a challenging situation where you may have to make a poor choice. So don't toe the line. He goes, so make it easy on yourself. Pick this way. Turn the other cheek when things go wrong. That goes against the grain, right? Turning the other cheek goes completely against the grain of what society says. You're supposed to get payback. But we do it because we want to learn something. Biting our tongue when we haven't been treated right by our boss and we want to just go chew them out and let them know this isn't right. Sometimes it's keeping our nose out of somebody else's business. Even if there was a wrong that happened, we don't take it onto ourselves to make it right. It's not our job. There's a place and a job that Jesus Christ and God the Father have, and that's their job, working it out in their time. And when we jump in and we try to take control of situations, we oftentimes step on their toes And we can realize real quick at times that that's not our place. And we do a lot more damage than good. But all of these things help us put on these garments of trust and faith and reliance on God. Because as we learn to get away from those things, we're learning to have patience and wait for his timing, wait for his answers. Sometimes it's a long time and it's hard. And those are the things that we have to buy. Those are the things that we have to fight for. Living this righteous life when there's nothing righteous about a situation. Because we do find ourselves in those situations. And he's telling them, he's saying, this is what you buy. He says, buy it from me. And then there, the third thing he tells them here, this is that Frisian salve that the medical school was able to come up with. It says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So this thing that had healing properties, something that helped ease pain and also corrected vision. These were the things that they were tripping over. This was the society that they were surrounded by. The salve, the gold, the clothing. This was their livelihood. These were the very things that they were stumbling over. And they couldn't recognize it. And he uses these three physical things to show them that these three physical things are actually spiritual problems. It may be physical things in their lives, but they was creating spiritual problems. And so often we can all relate to that, can't we? We see something physical in our life that is not physical when it comes to God. It is a very spiritual issue. And this was the state of their condition. All these things point to the need of the Laodiceans to live genuine lives. Genuine from the standpoint that they needed to rededicate to God. Refocus on what really mattered. Removing the blinders and seeing the riches that they were enjoying, that they were living in. Giving that up and completely surrendering their life to God. And being involved in what his will was. Try to get back on track. His work, his plan, understanding that greater picture. That's what Christ was trying to engrave on their lives at this point, is really to bring this to recognition. You know, we have many false hopes and false heroes in our lives today, right? There are people, whether they're actors or actresses or athletes or politicians, scientists, whatever it may be, there are these people who get put on a pedestal. And the world looks to them for knowledge and information, wisdom. They try to use those people as who they're trying to become. And when they reach some sense of that, that's when they feel like they've achieved something. It's that self-worth, that fulfillment. Christ is saying, that stuff means nothing. He said, you can have all the gold in the bank, every bit of it, and it means nothing. You're still lukewarm. And I still don't want to have any part in that. Because he says he's going to spew them out of his mouth. He's wanting them to wake up. And that's why this letter is so harsh, I believe, is because he's wanting them to wake up. I know he wants them to wake up. And sometimes, you know, as parents, you learn that real quick. Sometimes you have to be a little harsher than at other times. You have to be more firm. I don't say harsh. More firm, right? Sometimes we have to be more firm about a situation we're dealing with because of the seriousness of it. Sometimes our children make such bad decisions that there's consequences that are more severe if they do that than if they do something else. The consequences for Laodicea must be really bad because of the way that he's correcting them here. He's saying, don't fit into society. Don't be part of that. Don't use these fabricated idols. So that doesn't mean anything. And so how do we get out of all this? And when we really think about our lives and the world that we live in, how do we get out of all this? It's ridiculously hard, right? Because we do have to function. We do have to live. If we don't have food and water, we do die. Physically. And so we do have to function to some degree in this. But it goes back to that priority. Are we letting God drive our lives every day? Are we making sure that we're doing the things to where we have a relationship with him, or we're connecting with him? That's the correction he gives. is reconnect with me. And this is Revelation 3 and verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he's saying, I do this out of love. I'm doing this out of love. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. These sacrifices have huge rewards. Yeah, it may make our lives a little more difficult, a little more challenging. We may be ostracized or looked at funny. But there's a huge reward for doing this. Christ says, you will sit on my throne. He says, you'll be here with the family. He says, you won't have any more worries ever. He says, you'll sit on my throne just as I sit on my Father's. That family unit of working together in unison. The only way out of this spirit of Laodicea is if we rely on God. If we rely on Jesus Christ as our light, as our beacon of hope, as the guide of where we're going. And it takes an honest acknowledgement of, hey, yeah, I've got issues. I am like that. Recognizing what's in our lives of, yep, this is where my fault is. Not being blind, thinking we're rich and wealthy and on track, but we're really wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. And that's what Christ is really trying to emphasize here. He goes, you know, you can be children of God. And this is that reward. And he says, I know you can do it. He says, wake up. I know you can be hot. I know you can do this. Does the zeal of God burn inside us all week long? Do we have that fire all week long? It's always important. It's easier when we're around each other, right? It's easier when we're at home. This is home. Because we know we're all going in the same direction, trying to do the right things, and we get to act like the rest of the world doesn't matter. Because this is our focus. But then on Sunday, when we're back at it, the normal daily grind, do we lose track of that? And do we just slip right back into the normal routine? Those are the questions we have to ask. In verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That resounding, this is for everyone. Every member who has ever lived or will live, this is for you. This is what you need to recognize. We know all phases of these churches have impacted the church. We know we have elements of each one of them. I mean, when we read Paul's words in Romans 1, where he talks about, you know, the world has rejected God, so he gave them over to a debased mind. He's sparing them. He's sparing them destruction. And that's why he's very selective about who he calls and who he chooses right now. It's because his whole goal is to save as many people as possible. These debased people that he was talking about in the first century, they still exist today. We still live among them. Sometimes we're part of them, right? He's saying, don't do that. Don't follow suit. He says, if you're careful, you can figure this out. Don't get sucked into that black hole of what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is caring about. He says, this is the real reward. You know, we've watched around us, God's been removed from most public debate. It doesn't even come up too much anymore, right? We've seen this separation of God out of our political system, out of our schools. And we're seeing that through the generations. We're seeing declines in all church attendance across the board. It's not just us. It's not just one other denomination. It's across the board. They're just losing religion, or at least a motivation to be active. So there's something about that we have to pay attention to and understand what they're going through. And Christ says, have ears, pay attention to my words. Don't be blind, naked, wretched, poor, miserable. He says, repent, And what this is a calling for all of us to examine our lives. And Christ is pointing the finger at us too. He wrote this to Laodicea, but he's pointing his finger to all of us. He says, it's my job to correct my churches. And he goes, I'm correcting you. All of you. You need this help too. And so we have to take a look at our lives and the responsibility that he's given to us and say, are we hot? Are we hot? Are we lukewarm or are we cold? Where are we at on that? If we look at our lives and see where we fit into this, we still, no matter what, have an opportunity to repent. We can find ourselves anywhere on that spectrum and realize we can turn it back over to Christ, turn it over to God the Father at any point. And that's that mercy and that's that grace. That's the point where we know no amount of law keeping will help with that, but we have to be active. We have to do our part. Christ wants to work in us. He wants to be in our lives, and we have to open that door. We have to be prepared to open the door. He's not going to break it down. He's not going to put his shoulder into it and blast through and say, here I am, you're going to deal with this, and who cares what you want. It's not how God works. He gives us choice. He lets us make our own decisions. And it's a very sobering message to end the series of the churches, but it's a wake-up call at the same time. Because these are fascinating areas because we deal with them today. It's still currently problems that we have to consider. And Christ was speaking to all of us. So when the time comes, when Christ is knocking on that door, open and let him in. Let him into your hearts, let him into your minds, and let him guide your life.